that was pretty weak. I guess some of you didn't fully change your clock. Good morning. If you're new to the church, I'm Pastor Doug, and it's my privilege to bring the word this morning. We're going to be continuing in our series in identity and understanding who we are. I'm convinced over my years in pastoring, starting working with youth and then moving into working with adults, that understanding our identity in Christ, understanding who we actually are in God's eyes, and who we are as someone who's put their faith and their hope in Christ as Savior and Lord, there's a change that takes place in us, and that the truth of our identity shapes everything else. Too often, I think, in the Christian life, we focus too much on trying to change behavior before we try to change what we believe and understand the truth of what we believe. And understanding the truth of what we believe in God's Word about who we are as God's children who have been forgiven, whose identities are shaped by God, it is so critical for us to have that grasp. And it's what I found, that this is not a lesson that you can just address once in your life. I have to regularly go back to this myself and different truths of our identity in Christ and who we are. We have to regularly, just like we get regularly into God's Word, we have to regularly, as we read God's Word, look at those truths about not only who God is, but how God views us and the life that we're called to. You know, as I look at the last few weeks as we looked at the subject of being forgiven. We looked at the significance of being adopted by God, being His child. And the last 2 weeks, we've looked at being the light of the world. Those are all messages that I think, as I prepared, I was just excited about it, because it's so exciting to know we're forgiven, to know that God welcomes us into His family as His child, and that then He sends us out to be His salt and His light. Today, the subject is maybe a little more difficult. Maybe it's not one that you'd be as excited about, but that the truth of God's Word says that as a Christian, as someone who is a follower of Christ, that I belong to God. I'm His possession. You know, as I think about the fact that this weekend is the 50th anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, as African Americans in this nation fought for the right to vote. I mean, think about that. It wasn't until 1965. 50 years. It's still recent history. And that connects with our history as a nation. We understand the role of slavery in our nation. You combine that sensitivity to that reality in our history to the individual spirit of our country. Our individualism, none of this sits well with the idea of saying, I belong to anyone. And yet God's Word says that when we put our faith in Christ, when we surrender our lives to Him, that we, in a very real way, become His possession. Today, as we think about that truth, it's okay if that rattles us a bit. Because the choice to surrender, that's the difference, is God gives us the opportunity to surrender our lives. Romans 12:1, we kind of hinted a little bit of that in some of the worship this morning. Romans 12:1, it's after all. Romans 1 through 11 talks about all that Jesus has done for us. That the only reasonable response to what Christ has done for us in view of God's mercy is to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. That's a picture of surrender, where we accept the fact that Christ is to reign in us and through us. You know, today we actually are going to combine, in a sense, we're mainly focusing on that truth of I belong to God. But part of belonging to God is also recognizing that we belong to Him because we are His temple. That God doesn't choose to just manifest His presence in a physical building anymore. He desires to manifest His presence and live in each of us. Collectively as a church, as a body of Christ, but also individually, we carry the Spirit of God. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today, is what it really means to be God's possession, to belong to Him. And as part of belonging to Him, to have His Spirit living inside of us. The passage we're looking at, I was kind of amazed this morning. Jim and I would have had no idea where he was at in his study in the sanctuary this morning, but I know they looked at this passage in 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. And I don't know how well it came on the screen. Can you tell what's blue or what's... Yeah, there's nothing blue up there. Sorry. Can you tell what's brown and black? Sorry, this is not like a golden white dress. This is like... I'm actually trying to... If you can see in quotes in verse 12 and in quotes in verse 13, I tried to highlight that as brown because it's important to understand that these are not Paul's words. These are not God's words. This is Paul addressing a phrase and a common words that were being shared in Corinth. And so Paul's reacting to this. And so God, through Paul, is reacting to some of these statements that the Corinthians are making that really fall short in living a life that is truly under God's authority and under Christ's authority. Look at verse 12. It says, "All things are lawful for me." This is one of the phrases that the Corinthians are saying. They're concerned about their freedom. They want freedom to do whatever they want, to live however they want. It says, "All things are lawful for me," but then, quotes, end, Paul's response, "but not all things are helpful." Another quote, "All things are lawful for me," but Paul's response, "but I will not be dominated by anything." So Paul's challenging that phrase in two different ways. That phrase of saying, "all things are lawful for me," Paul challenges it in saying, not everything is beneficial. There are things I can do as a Christian, I have spiritual freedom to do, that may not be beneficial in my walk with God, may not be beneficial for God's church and for the kingdom. And we have to work through that to make sure that what we choose to do and how we live in religious liberty is that we embrace that truth and to understand that we need to make choices not between what's right and what's wrong, but what's best in our spiritual life. This is a whole other message, and I can only touch on a little bit, but it's important as we go on to these following verses to understand the context of what Paul's addressing here. Paul's, in a sense, is speaking to the church in Corinth, who's really a mess. The church in Corinth there's sexual sin, there's division, there's a lot of very public and visible conflict and sin going on in the life of the church, and Paul's challenging that, and he first chooses to challenge the way they think. Again, remember, our identity, it starts not with changing our behavior, it starts with understanding how we think, what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves. Paul's challenging this statement of saying, all things are lawful for me. And he says, yeah, but it's not always helpful. And not only that, there's some things that they were choosing to do that was actually, they were being dominated by that behavior. And as he goes on in these verses to follow, talking about the freedom that they think that they can enter into sexual sin, the reality is sex, just like a lot of other addictions, what people think they are doing and exercising freedom actually brings a loss of freedom, as they become addicted and dominated by whatever it is that they think that they are free to do. Paul's challenging this, and then he goes on in verse 13 to challenge also this view that they have of separating what is spiritual and what is physical. Verse 13, it says, "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." And they're saying this so that they could just do whatever they want. They can eat what they want, even if it's meat that's been sacrificed to idols. They could just, there's no consequence in what they do, or there's even no consequence in what Paul addresses in the verses to follow, in that they can go to the prostitute, and they can enter into very public and very visible sexual sin, thinking, well, that's just the body. It has nothing to do with the spirit. God's only concerned with spirit, and there's this dualism between our spirit and our body. And Paul is challenging this directly, and really at the heart of our message today is understanding that while we are body and spirit, we have to have a much more holistic view and understand that God is not just concerned for our spirit, God is concerned for our whole life. And the life that we live in the body, God has a concern and an interest in it. God, in 1 Peter, we know that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's not just concerned about our future and our spiritual future. He's concerned about our present and how we're living our lives. Sorry, we're only in verse 13. We got to keep moving. Verse 13, it says, "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Now, Paul is not only challenging this thought of thinking, well, there's body and there's spirit, and God's not concerned about all the things that I'm pursuing with my body, and that I just need to deal with the spirit, to have the spiritual understanding of what Christ has done for us. Paul is challenging that and reminding them that not only will we all stand before judgment, before God, But we also, as Christians, celebrate the fact, and this is a central part of Paul's letter, and he gets into this in chapter 15 a lot, about the significance not only that Jesus was raised from the dead, but that we too will be resurrected. That our body, this body that we live in, that I know some of you think when I say this, some of you that are younger than me think when I make a comment, say, as my body ages, I feel much more aware of the fact that this body is limited. Some of you are thinking, just wait. But, you know, we have limitations with our bodies. And yet, God has given us a very significant truth in the resurrection. Not just celebrating the resurrection of Christ, that Christ rose again in physical form. Not just spiritual form, in physical form. But that we too will be raised. In verse 14, he emphasizes that fact, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. This body that will be resurrected, if it's going to be resurrected in eternity, it's significant. And what Paul is getting at here is not just focusing on this dualism of body and spirit. He wants us to take this holistic view of understanding that just as Christ will raise the body, that body and what we do in the body, all that we do in the body, all that we do in our life is significant, and God has concern of how we live our lives. Go on to verse 15. I won't make as many comments yet on this. Verse 15 and following says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." Now he's quoting from Genesis here. The picture in Genesis 2 of what marriage is supposed to be, of a husband and wife joining together. When a man and a woman come together, it's a picture of the spiritual intimacy, the physical intimacy, the emotional intimacy that is to take place in a marriage. And he's using this here to say, you know, if that's what God designed sexuality for, he designed sexuality to be between a man and a woman, to be permanent, to unite a man and a woman in marriage. He's saying, then how can you go and unite yourself with a prostitute? He's challenging this view because of the significance of sexuality and what biblically is taught. That it's not just something that's casual. That's one of the greatest myths, I think, in today's world, is this idea of casual sex. There's nothing casual about it. It was designed to bring a bond and an intimacy between two people that is both not just physical, but emotional and spiritual. We'll say more on that in a little bit. He says in verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Some of the translations, I think, get this really well. It says that those sins actually hurt yourself. Again, because the way that we're designed, sexuality is designed to bring intimacy and intimately connect you with someone, that to sin outside of a marriage relationship, to have sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship, it's not just hurting that other person, but it's actually an effect on ourselves, because that design that is brought together, that we're designed to be intimate and be connected together, was not designed to be broken. If you've seen the movie Fireproof, They did a great illustration of that. And if you remember the salt shaker scene, if you've seen it, where he takes the white and the black, the salt and pepper shaker, and he bonds them together with super glue. And the image of that is, if you tear them apart, neither one, they were both whole to begin with, but when they join together, when you try to tear them apart, they're broken. The reality that what most people in this world won't accept today outside of the church is that there is a consequence spiritually and emotionally and physically to sex outside of God's design. And what happens when people are connected sexually and they don't have the emotional, or they have that emotional attachment with someone, the physical attachment, and then they go on to someone else, they're not the same person when they started. There's a brokenness. And thank God Christ can heal that brokenness. And yet we have to be aware of the impact of this type of behavior on not just those that we would be in relationship with, but the significant impact that it has in our own heart, our own emotions, our own soul. Verse 19, these are key verses, says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." What I'd like to do is just highlight some key things from this passage that speaks to this truth that we belong to Him, that we belong to God, and what that means for us. That last verse is a key phrase here. It says that we have been bought with a price. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. As a Christian, we celebrate the fact that Christ not only died on the cross, but He died on the cross for a purpose. He took our sin upon Himself to redeem us. That picture of redemption is what's being described here, is the idea of being bought back. That there's a debt that's owed. And Christ, when He died for our sin, He paid the debt for our sin. And He has redeemed us. He's bought us back. And in a very real way, this is giving us a picture of what most of the people in Corinth would have been aware of. They would have seen the slave market. And would have seen times where people would go and they would pay a fee to buy a slave, to redeem them. And you could actually go and purchase. It would actually give them freedom. And Paul uses this analogy in Romans and other places where Christ has paid that so that we might be free. And yet that freedom comes as we are bought with that heavy price of what Christ has done for us. He offers us that new freedom. And that freedom comes as we surrender our hearts and our lives to Him to follow. Christ paid a high price to redeem us. He gave His own life to redeem us. And this is where I think it's so critical, and I see the comparison between the church in Corinth and the church today. I talk to so many people who they focus so much on, I said a prayer, I gave my life to, and I gave my heart to Christ, I said a prayer, and they're just waiting for eternity, and they don't think anything between making that decision to commit their life to Christ and the day of Christ's return that God has any real concern for what's in between. Christ died for us. He paid an incredibly high price in giving His life for us to redeem us, not just so that we have an eternal future, but that He might be living in us and through us today. Christ wants to be working in us, in our lives, and He's paid that price, not just to redeem us for eternity, but to make a difference in our life here and now. Trusting Christ as Savior has implications not only for our eternity, but for our future. But for our present life. We see in this passage, though, that our bodies are under Christ's authority. Not only has Christ paid that great price and He's redeemed us, He's bought us, and we are not as our own, but our bodies are under Christ's authority. And this gets back to those verses in 13 and 14, that food was meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. That's a common phrase. They're thinking, well, I can pursue my physical desires because God's only concerned with the spiritual. But Paul says, and God will destroy one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. That picture of them pursuing their physical desires and thinking there's no consequence, they're forgetting the fact that God is concerned, not just about our physical bodies, but our entire life. And that we understand that when Christ bought us, when He redeemed us, our entire lives, not just the physical body, not just the spirit, our entire lives are under Christ's authority. And what we do in the body is significant. The resurrection is that final argument to say if the physical body is going to be resurrected, we can't ignore it. We have to realize that God wants us to lay down our lives, our body, soul, spirit, our entire lives as a living sacrifice to Him and to accept the fact that Christ has authority over my life and how I live. The next truth that I see in this passage is that in verse 15 and 17, it says, we are joined to Christ. We are joined to Christ. And there's clearly a play on words that Paul's using here, of joining with Christ or joining, then how could you then join with a prostitute? He says in verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And in verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. In this passage, when Paul is quoting from Genesis 2 and the idea of becoming one flesh, he's giving us that picture of that intimacy that was designed between a husband and a wife. And throughout the scripture is also a picture of the intimacy that Christ has with his church. The marriage, as it's intended, not as we see in the world today, but as it is intended, is to be a picture of the intimacy that God wants with his church. The intimacy of a husband and wife reflects the intimacy that we have with Christ, and that's the purpose. The purpose is that union, that spiritual intimacy. This is why Paul so clearly goes on in the following verses here to say that we need to flee from sexual immorality, because how could we take Christ, if we're joined with Christ, we have union with Christ, in a way a husband and a wife are to be united together, how could we then go and physically unite with a prostitute? Now take this outside of this specific example. Paul's challenging and addressing the issue of prostitution here and the idea that they couldn't just take this lightly and that there's a spiritual impact to their actions. But when we think about our own life and we ask, you know, when I make a choice to sin, if we really believe that when we surrender our heart to Christ, that Christ comes to live in us, do we understand that he goes with us? Whatever it is that you might struggle with, whatever it is that you might be facing, as you surrender to sin, wherever it is that you might go, Christ goes with you. I remember growing up in the Alliance, because we're a holiness church, sometimes we were very strict on certain things. And some of you may still have the principle that you don't like to go in the movie house. You don't like even saying movie house, like connected with the old phrase. I don't want to go to the movie theater. But how many of you heard this growing up? If you grew up in a holiness church like the Alliance or something, you don't want to be found in the movie house when Christ comes back. You want to be doing what Christ wants you to be doing, not sitting there and not just being entertained, but those that would have embraced that truth would have struggled with just the concept, no matter whether it was a G-rated film or not. There was a struggle with that. But, you know, that concept, though, that principle, it's flawed in the sense of, well, it's not just the fact that you don't want to be somewhere that God wouldn't want you to be when he comes back. He's already with you. So wherever you go, Christ goes with you. His spirit goes with you. You are his temple. The reason you are salt and light is because the very spirit of Christ comes to live in you and through you. And so we need to be concerned not just with our afterlife and our eternal future, but to know the choices I make, the day-to-day life that I live, Christ is concerned about it, not just from an outside removed place, but he's concerned because he's with us. He sees the struggle with sin. He sees the struggles that we're facing. He sees the times where we give in and we surrender to sin. And I believe his heart is grieved. We need to be aware that Christ is present with us at all times. We are joined to him. We're joined together with him. Paul, this is so much of what we're looking at here connects to other places in Corinthians where Paul talks about the body of Christ and that we're all members of that body. We're not only connected to Christ, we're connected to one another. And so we can't be casual and think that we can sin, that we can make choices that are displeasing to God, and that it would not have an impact on our relationship or the relationship with other believers. We're joined to Christ, and this brings us to the final and I think the key place in this passage. Verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now, earlier in chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this in the plural. Not saying you personally, but you as the church, you as a body of believers are the temple of God. Here he's using a very singular statement and saying, you, individually, you are the temple of God's Spirit. Think about that truth. For a Jewish person growing up, they understood that when they went to the temple, they went to the temple because God was present there. And while they celebrated Samson and others who God's Spirit would come on them for times, and God's Spirit would work through them. God's temple permanently, or God's Spirit permanently rested in his temple. The idea of God's Spirit coming to rest and permanently in the life of anyone just was something that would have been would totally not have made sense for them, because they had to go to the temple to connect with God's Spirit. And yet, as a Christian, we celebrate the fact that God doesn't require that we go to a specific building. God doesn't require us to go to a specific place to connect with his Spirit, but that God's Spirit comes to live in us. He takes this body, he takes our lives, and he comes to fill us. And the only way he fills us, again, is as we surrender to him. As we surrender to him, he can fill us. Every Christian, when you commit your life to Christ, God's Spirit is in you. The question is, are you fully surrendered to him? Because as we surrender to him, God's Spirit can then possess us and take over each part of our life as we surrender our hearts and our lives to him. I want you to think, though, for a temple. This analogy of the temple and the physical temple, I think, gives us a good picture of what God wants to accomplish in our hearts and our lives when we understand that our lives are our body, our lives are the temple of God's Spirit. We understood that the temple was a place that was set apart and dedicated to God. I mean, when you read through the Old Testament passages where they're preparing the temple and they're dedicating things to be used in the temple, you have this picture of things being taken out of normal, everyday use and being dedicated to God to be used in the temple only. The idea was to be set apart. It's to be set apart, dedicated to God, because it now belongs to God. It's his possession. And it's the place where his Spirit would dwell. Our lives, when we dedicate ourselves, when we set our lives apart, and that's in not only trusting Christ as Savior, but then surrendering our lives to follow him and daily surrendering our lives to him, as we surrender, we're setting ourselves apart from the world, dedicating ourselves to God, that he might possess us, that he might fill us, and live in us and through us. When I ask you today, have you really surrendered your life in that way? Or are you living a life like the Corinthians were and saying, well, there's my spiritual life over here, but there's this physical life that I can kind of do what I want? I believe if you're trying to juggle those two things, you need to hear those words. You have been bought with a price. Christ loves you. He died for you. He paid the ultimate price, not just for your eternal future, but to have your heart, to have your life. And the only reasonable response is to surrender your lives to him, to let him come and to live inside of you, to fill you with his Spirit, to work in you and through you. And that brings us to the final challenge, end of verse 20. It says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That idea of glorify can mean honor, to respect, bring praise to God. Again, understanding the body is our physical means is more than that. Paul's talking about our entire life. Does your entire life, how you live your life, bring honor to God? Does your entire life bring praise to God? Does it give him respect? Are you glorifying God with your whole life, or are you living this life, a separated, divided life? If you're here today and you're living that divided life, I just want to encourage you to know that God's grace is always there. And even though you may have already committed your life to follow Christ, maybe you just need God to enter in and give you some of that grace today as you just confess trying to live a two-sided life where you have your outside life, your physical life, and your spiritual life, and you've kept those two things apart. God's asking you to give your entire life to him. If you're here today as we sing a song in closing, if God has been speaking to you and you know there's things in your life that you just need to surrender to him, it's not about you trying to fix it. It's about you just being honest before God and say, this is a part of my life that I've not surrendered to you, and I'm giving it to you now. Be willing to surrender it, whatever it is that God speaks to you about in this moment, to lay that at his feet and to know that God is a God of grace, love, compassion, and healing, and he wants to come in not only to fix that issue in your life, but he wants to come in and fight it with you. He wants to come and possess your life, to fill you and to walk with you, but we have to be willing to open up the door of our heart and our life and invite him in. Will you pray with me? ask the musicians to come as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful, Lord, that you don't give up on any of us. Lord, you call us to a place of surrender, to not only recognize, Jesus, of what you've done for us and taking our sin upon the cross, giving your life, surrendering your life for each one of us. But Lord, I thank you, Lord, that in your grace and in your mercy, you welcome us to come and to surrender our lives to you. And Lord, for the person who might be struggling today, I just pray that today that they would see that you are concerned about those areas of their life that they've not surrendered. And Lord, that they would make the choice to surrender their hearts and their lives to you anew. Lord, may we all live a life, Lord, that truly brings honor to you, and that we could say that we are glorifying you in our bodies. Lord, we just pray that even in this moment, Lord, that wherever we are, that we would make the choice to choose you, surrender our lives to receive you again, to surrender our hearts and our lives to you, Lord, that you might reign in us and through us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.